O Lord, our God, we come before you as spiritually needy people, spiritually sick, spiritually weary. We pray that you may help us and heal us. Yes, O God, we are the clay, you are the potter. We pray that you may mold us and shape us by your word, so that we may become more like Jesus. We pray that your word may live in us, so that people may see Christ in us. Oh, that we may know that reality, that joy, that blessing of having the living Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us, speaking to us, comforting us, instructing us. O Lord, give us faith. Increase our faith. Overcome our unbelief. So we wait before you to bless us, to help us, to heal us, to strengthen us, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, let us now turn back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Verse 1 there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, beginning from this morning, I hope to begin a new series of sermons with you on sampling the Psalms. We are not going to consider every Psalm. There are 150 of them. If we are going to do that, it would take us 3 years. That would be too long. But I want to introduce to you and remind you of the book of Psalms. So we're going to look at a number of Psalms. I don't know for how many weeks, but after that, God be willing, I want to study 2 Corinthians with you. We're going to learn some precious truth from a painful letter. There's no more letter that is more painful than 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. But friends, I need some time to study that book well before I come to you and preach to you. So if you've got some time, read 2 Corinthians beforehand. Maybe in a month or 2 months later, we can start to look at that letter and learn those very dear and helpful and precious truth. But for the time being, we shall be looking at the Psalms. The book of the Psalms is the song book for the church in all ages. What we hold in the Psalms is the song book for the church for the past 3,000 years. Sometimes the church may forget its own song book and throw it away, literally. Almost. And use other songs. How silly we are. In the book of Psalms, there's a companion of theology. There's a little Bible within the Bible in the book of the Psalms. And furthermore, in the book of the Psalms, there are songs for every season of life. My dear friends, there will be times when we may be too down and depressed to sing any of the hymns in our hymn books. But you know, in those days, you can still sing some of the Psalms. Some of the Psalms are written by the most depressed people who were ready to finish their lives. They were so down. Songs like that for the depressed, and there are songs for the joyful, for them to sing. There are songs for believers who are under persecution. There are songs for believers who are in sickness, in health, for believers in their old age, when all your hairs are gray, when you are weak, when you are dying. There are such songs in the Psalms. And by the way, at least there's one wedding song as well that we can sing in wedding. So it's a well-witch book. And this morning we're going to enter into this witch inheritance. We begin as someone. We begin with a word of encouragement. There's a good reason why someone should be someone. You may wonder, why not Psalm 150 to be someone? You know what Psalm 150 is about? Praise. We begin our worship with praise. Well, should not Psalm 150 be someone? Maybe. But there's a reason why someone is someone. Because someone is an introduction. There's a good tradition in the Presbyterian Church that when you enter into a church, there's usually an elder for the door duty to welcome you. Usually, it's a gentleman. And usually, these gentlemen come to church very early, some of them an hour earlier. Others have an hour earlier. And usually, that gentleman doesn't talk very much. He just gives you the hymn book. Greetings and tell you where you can sit and so on. Now someone is like that elder at the door duty, introducing you to church, giving you some basic instruction, but without telling you everything. Not much detail, but just a word of instruction. And this psalm, the whole book of the Psalms begins with this word. What is that? Blessing. Now we can translate this word as happy. My dear friends, we are made to be happy, you know. God made us to be happy people. And yet there are so many miseries in life. But maybe a better translation is blessed. In Chinese it's Phúc. I'm sure in every other language, in Tonga, in Indonesia, there's a corresponding word. Not just happy, but to be blessed. To be fulfilled, to be satisfied. And friends, at the beginning of the Psalms, God tells us, I want you people to be blessed. I want you people to be joyful, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. Why? Because the Lord is good. And He does good. And His tender mercies all over His works. As Psalm 145 verse 9 reminds us, the Lord is good and His tender mercies are over all His works. Because the Lord is so good, He makes the heavens and the earth to display His glory, and it makes us to enjoy Him. And it makes us to see His glory. He makes this earth for us to live in. Think of that. The Lord God made everything first, and then He makes us to dwell on planet earth. You'll be like, you move in to a brand new luxurious apartment. Everything is finished, designed for your enjoyment. So is this earth. Is it not so? The air we breathe, the water we drink, they're so suitable for us. And the Lord our God has revealed Himself to us in Christ to save us from His wrath, to reconcile us to Him, because you know the air is no longer pure on earth. The water is polluted. Everything is in trouble. But the Lord God make himself known to us in Christ and given his own Son, and through Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, we can be reconciled to God so that we can be blessed. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace is rich. And as Paul says in another letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God is now reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And God is begging us, almost, through his servant, be reconciled to God. You know, friends, why we ministers sometimes can appear to be so pathetic. We are pleading with people. We are pleading with you, be reconciled to God. We are begging people with tears at times. The Lord is good. The Lord wants you to go back to him. Don't be foolish. Don't be rebellious. Don't harm yourself. Now we move on in this song. At the beginning, there's a word of encouragement saying to us that the Lord wants to bless us. And now we go to a word of instruction. And we shall be spending the bulk of our time on this second half before we end with a word of warning. You see, the happy man and the blessed man is described in the first three verses of this psalm. Just like in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus opened that sermon, maybe his first sermon, with nine blessings. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And then it describes what the blessed person is like. So here, in Psalm 1, the happy soul is described. First of all, negatively. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. The happy soul is someone who does not take in the world's counsel or advice. He or she does not listen to the world. My dear friends, to be a believer in Christ is to be a thinking person. It is a thinking game. It's like playing chess. You have your opponent, and you see his every move. And not just his every move, but you're going to see his intention in the next move, in the next field move, in his ultimate intention to destroy you. And you are careful. You read your enemy's mind, and you don't fall into that trap. That is to be a question. We are to be thinking people. We are not to take in the advice, the wisdom, the counsel of the ungodly. It's the battle of the mind. We are to be thinking people. Whether we are 9 years old or 99 or any age in between, we are not to think like the world. The Christian is always meant to be counter-culture. And it depends on the culture at the time. To be counter-culture can be really radical. For example, in the ancient world, women were treated as a thing and as a tool. But the early Christians were told, the Christian husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. That was radical. No one talked like that. My wife is my property, said the ancient man. She's to do what I want her to do. She's my thing. No. You are to love your wife by giving up yourself. That's radical, isn't it? That utterly transformed marriage. At other times, before the days of Reformation in the 16th century, the world, apparently Christian, so to say, it was all dominated by the Church of Rome, and they were teaching people, you know, marriage is dirty. If you are good Christians, you don't get married. You go to the monastery, you become monks and nuns. But when believers read the Bible, they discover, no, marriage is sacred. It's joyful. It's holy. That's wrong. The world's teaching is wrong. We reject it. So all the reformers, when they came to know Christ, when they came to know the Bible, they got married. Martin Luther was a monk, and he made a point of marrying a nun. Why? To follow the Bible. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Stop conforming to the world, but keep on stopping conforming to the world. Because, friends, we have a tendency to live in the world. We live in this ungodly world. We are tempted to follow the fashion of the world, the thinking of the world. It's a daily battle. Every day we have to say, no, I'm not going to follow the counsel of the ungodly. I'm going to follow God's word. And that every day we have to conform our thinking into God's mind. It's an ongoing process. You have to keep on, keep going, and keep thinking. If not so, look at verse 1 again. Who end up standing in the way of the sinners and sit in the seat of mockers or scoffers. You know, there is this slippery deep into the settled way of scoffing. The ungodly world in our time is like that. Our culture is marked by scoffing. Is it not so? People mock everything. People mock authority. People mock politicians. People mock their leaders. The modern man has given up faith in God. And now he discovers he has lost faith in man as well. We live in a time when people cannot even trust their own spouses. Isn't it sad? You can trust no one anymore. Oh yes, get married, but make sure that you don't give your money to your wife or husband. Don't have joint account. Always have your safeguard in case anything breaks down. Isn't that sad? You have to guard your asset before marriage. But that's the way of scoffing. People scoff, people mock. Okay, the happy man is not like that. But how does he look like positively in verse 2? Look at it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The happy soul's delight is in the word of God. Now friends, how can we describe the Bible? One way we can describe the Bible is this: it is a love letter from our Father in heaven. You realize that? It's a pretty long love letter, over 1,000 pages long, but don't you like a long love letter? If you're in love and your lover sends you a letter, good day. That's it. You'll be disappointed. Remember, friends, when you were young? In the days before email, your lover was away from you and you wrote letters, and those letters were long. Have you kept those letters? You don't have to answer me, but you love those letters, don't you? The happy soul's delight is in the love letter from his Father God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The word law there, when you hear law, it sounds terrible, isn't it? Law. It means in Hebrew, Torah. Torah means instruction, direction. One of these modern gadgets, which I don't know how to use well, but it's so helpful, I discover, it's called your smartphone or GPS. You know, you can take that GPS or your smartphone, you go anywhere in the world, you can be driving in France, in California, in London, in Scotland, and it doesn't matter where you may be, perhaps not in China, don't coach me, okay? But certainly in America and Europe, you can take that phone, you can take that GPS, and you tell that thing where you want to go, and it'll give you instruction. At every turn, in every step, you'll get there. And the amazing thing with this sort of gadget is that even if you go astray, you don't obey 100%, it will lead you back to the right path. You'll get there. Oh, I love the gadget. Don't you? You won't get lost anywhere. Keep right for the next whatever. You get there. The Bible is our spiritual GPS. It directs us in every step of our life. Even when we go astray, even when we rebel and sin and fall down in the pit and in misery, it gives us direction to bring us back, to lead us to our destiny. And then notice that word in verse 2. And in his Torah instruction, he meditates day and night. The word meditates there literally means to mutter, to read in an undertone, to be speaking. This is how the ancient people read their books. They read them aloud, in an undertone. It's only we modern day people that we read silently. The ancient, they read mouthing out the word. My dear friends, have you ever tried reading your Bible aloud? Slowly, deliberately, reciting the word of God and thinking in that way. If you have never read your Bible aloud, I commend it to you. Go to a quiet place, go to your own room. Don't read it loud. That's not the point, okay? Read it aloud, slowly, deliberately, thinking as you read and enjoying the reading of God's word. My dear friends, I can share this with you. Some of my most joyful hours every week is to be reading the Bible in this room aloud. Now, some of the ladies who are doing the flowers, they may think when they hear me reading like that, maybe I've gone crazy. No. I enjoy it. And I didn't even plan for it, but I was waiting it suddenly, and then somehow moved by the grace of God to read it aloud and enjoy it. And friends, by the way, learn to pray aloud. You don't have to, but it's helpful. How do you pray? If you can, kneel down on your bed or on a chair and pray aloud. Pour out your hearts to God. Is it not shameful that we should be praying and falling to sleep? Reading the Bible and log off? It's shameful, isn't it? It should not be. God has made us to be speaking people. When we use our mouth and our tongues and our lips to read God's word aloud, to meditate on God's word, and to pray aloud, we shall be blessed. And my dear friends, let me ask you this question. What do you think? Who is the ultimate happy man in the whole of the Bible? Who is the happiest man in all the Bible? You know the answer? It's not King David. It's not Paul. It's not Isaiah. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how our Lord Jesus Christ resisted temptation by the word of God? At the beginning of his ministry, the devil came to him outrageously and tempted him. And what did Jesus do? Our Lord Jesus did not say to him, "Hey, who do you think you are? Don't you know whom you are speaking to? I'm the Son of God. You get out." No. What did he do? 3 times the devil tempted him. 3 times he quoted scriptures, and our Lord Jesus said, "It is written." It is written. All 3 times he quoted scriptures. And all those quotations were so correct and appropriate, because even the devil came to him, at least on one occasion, quoting scripture, misusing it. You know, the devil knows the Bible. He misquotes it, he misuses it. A lot of people read the Bible but misunderstand it, misquote it. No, our Lord Jesus Christ, he pondered upon God's word, he meditated upon God's word, and he used God's word to fight temptation. And see how our Lord Jesus Christ faced opposition by the word of God. On one occasion, near the end of his earthly life, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in resurrection, came to him with this ridiculous story. They said, "Well, Jesus, how about this? We know of a woman who was married to 7 brothers. And all the brothers die, and she died. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" Wow. How do you answer that? This is Jesus' answer. He said to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures. You don't know your Bible or the power of God." And then he says, listen, "About the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." What an insight into that burning bush passage. You know, the church crest for Presbyterian churches over the world is the burning bush. God told Moses his name out of the burning bush. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And our Lord Jesus Christ must have meditated on the name of God hundreds and thousands of times. And he sees upon that word, the verb to be in the present tense, Where am I here? I am. If God said, I am the God of Abraham, and there were about 500 years between Moses and Abraham, and God was still, I am the God of Abraham, that means Abraham must be living. You follow the logic? But you won't know that unless you have been meditating upon God's word day and night. And friends, see how our Lord Jesus endured afflictions by the word of God. What did Jesus do in those 6 hours on the cross? Enduring inexpressible grief and pain, physically, spiritually, deserted by his Father, bearing the curse of humanity, what was he doing? You know what was he doing? He was meditating on God's word. He was too weak to be muttering aloud God's word. But remember, before Jesus gave up his ghost, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those words were from Psalm 22. That shows us on the cross, Jesus was thinking, meditating on the word of his Father. He was the ultimate happy man. He was our Lord and Savior. He is our example. I should say, he is our Lord and Savior. Present tense, not the past tense. Now, friends, you may ask me, how do I start meditating on God's word? You say, I'm not you, I don't read books. I don't have the time. What do? Let me give you one practical advice that all of us can do, every one of us can do, here this morning. You come to church, you're here this morning. You heard a message, you have 4 Bible readings, take them home. Revise what you heard in church. Recall what you learned. Recite the passage, maybe just a verse or 2 verses or half a verse. Memorize it, dig deep into it, sing your life into it until you feel the power of God's word. Don't just read the Bible. Feel the power of God's word. When you read the Bible, ask God, Lord, show me your love, your power. I won't let you go until you show me yourself. You can all do that if you will. All of you can read. But you may be saying to me like this, I'm too busy. Let me give you an example of encouragement. Can you think of someone more busy than William Wilberforce? He was a member of the parliament in the 19th century, was lobbying the parliament for the abolition of slavery and other things. He was a very busy man, you know. He would take a walk in a park, maybe Hyde Park in London. And as he walked, he'll be reciting Psalm 119. The whole psalm. You know there's a very long psalm, 176 verses. Well, so that he could have a long walk. Now, go back to Psalm 1. In verse 3, we are told the outcome of such a happy life. How will this happy soul be? Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. You notice here, the promise of stability. He's planted like a tree. The promise of vitality is planted by the rivers of water. the promise of productivity. It shall bring forth fruit any season. Every season got fruit. Durability is promised here, whose leaf also shall not wither. And prosperity in life, whatever it does shall prosper. Does it mean the happy soul with no trouble? Remember, Psalm 1 is only a summary. He's the doorkeeper at the house of God. The details will come later on, but what is emphasized here is the ultimate outcome of each person's life. In verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We are asked by the writer of Hebrews to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to follow Christ, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now, some of you may know this song. It's in our hymn book. I can't remember the number, but it goes like this. See whether you can remember. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine discomfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever before me, Jesus doeth all things well. You know that song? All the way my Savior leads me. It was written by Fanny Crosby. She lived to the age of 95, but she was blinded at the age of 5 because of the doctor's mistake. Imagine that. You live to the age of 95, blinded for 90 years, all because of the silly mistake of a doctor. And she could say, all the way my Savior leads me. And by the way, she was married to another blind man, but they didn't have a happy marriage. You realize, friends, the Bible has not promised all believers with a happy marriage. The Bible has not promised that. And Fanny Crosby wrote that hymn, or that song, when she was in need of $5. Now, $5 in the 19th century America may be like $500 now. I don't know. She wrote that hymn out of the experience of not having $5. If you don't have the needed $500, you don't have it. And the Lord supplied that need of hers. You know, when we trust in the Lord and follow his path and meditate on his word, he will lead us, he will guide us, and we'll have a happy ending. But lastly, a word of warning. You notice, the second half of this psalm is a warning. Look at it, verses 4 to 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is a warning. Half of the psalm, little less than half, is this warning about the ungodly. And you notice, the ungodly were among the worshipping congregation in Israel. That's important for us to note. In every worshipping congregation on earth, the ungodly are among them. There are true believers here this morning, I'm sure, but there are some who are only Christians by name. And we need to be warned that they are godly among the godly in the worshiping congregation on earth. And we are to be warned of God's final judgment. We are told that the ungodly are like chaff. They have no weight. Their life is like a puff of air. They don't have anything more than the things in this world. Their life is a vanity. And friends, let me ask you, can the life that you are building now stand the test of eternity? Can your preoccupation now stand you in good stead at the hour of death? What you are preoccupied now, what is your total immersion? Can you say to God at the hour of death, Lord, I can face you now because I've been doing this and that day and night? Can you stand? Let me end with this. How can I be a happy soul? Answer, by resting and trusting in Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, who died for sinners and rose again. Don't build your life on anything else other than Christ. And then as you believe in Jesus, you follow his footsteps. You learn to be preoccupied with God's Word. You learn to be totally immersed in the Word of God. Let the Word of God be your breakfast, your lunch, your dinner, your dream, your thought, daytime, and as you go to sleep. And that holy Torah of God, that spiritual GPS, will lead you in every step of your life and bring you through death into glory. It certainly will not be amiss, my dear friends, when you and I are lying on our deathbed and we are reciting holy scriptures as our Lord Jesus did. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we pray that you may grace us with the Holy Spirit, that we may desire you and delight in your word. Help us, O God, to meditate upon your word day and night. Oh, may your word be our bread and be the fountain of living water to us. In Jesus' name.